was talking with one of my friends, Pastor Andy Hirschman from Calvary Chapel Ballard, and he mentioned this verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and it was a passage that I hadn't looked at in quite some time. And this week, as I was looking at it, it is, I think, a very pertinent and timely message for the church today. And so I want to look at some of the things here in 2 Chronicles 20. So open your Bibles if you have your Bibles or your apps. And I'll take you through what I feel like the Lord has shown me through this particular passage. Father, we just want to pray that you would speak to us. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for your timeless word. Even as we go back thousands of years and visit this Old Testament story, God, I believe that you have something to say to each one of us that's pertinent today. And so I just pray that you would help us to hear what the Holy Spirit would say, and that you, Lord, would make application in our lives as we look at your word once again. Amen. I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Before I read the passage, I want to just kind of set the stage a little bit. This is the story of Jehoshaphat. He is a good king. You know, in the history of the kings of Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom, there were good kings and there were bad kings. Jehoshaphat follows on the heels of his father Asa, who was a terrible king, a bad king. And Jehoshaphat was a good king. He brought in all kinds of reforms. He reinstituted the teaching of God's word. He actually sent guys out into the various cities to teach and to proclaim the word of God. So he revived that. He tore down the idols. He was a guy who brought about revival in his day. And so a good king and a good king, a good leader, from whom we can learn some really, really excellent lessons. So as we come to 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat finds himself in what we might call dire straits. The children or the people of Judah find themselves in a difficult predicament, as there's an alliance of three nations that are now coming against them. And so the parallel for us is there is a great and perhaps unsurmountable in some ways trial that's facing them. And of course, we have similar situation in our day, even right now, where we have an insurmountable, it seems, trial that we're facing. So we're going to just pick up, and I'm going to read through the bulk of 2 Chronicles 20. If you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. It came about that after that, the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Mehunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is Engedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Verse 14. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehaliel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and from the sons of the Korahites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. What an incredible story. What an incredible story. So again, the scene is you've got these armies. An insurmountable enemy is coming against the people of God. And I want to call your attention first to, of course, we're looking at Jehoshaphat's response to this whole thing as a leader. And I want you to look at his prayer, the last little bit of his prayer. He says this in verse 12. He says, God, we do not know what to do. You know, I have felt that feeling over and over and over again for the last couple of weeks. Lord, what do we do? I've never been here. We've never experienced this particular trial. I'm a pastor. I mean, I love church. I love being in the assembly. I like being together. I like praising the Lord together, praying together, studying the Word together. Everything that we do is about being together. And yet here we are. How do we do this? What do we do? He's crying out to God, saying, God, I don't know what to do. And then he says this, but our eyes are on you. I would just say, even while he's crying out, saying, I don't know what to do, he's doing everything right. He's doing everything right. And so I want to go through point by point what Jehoshaphat does and what his response to this trial, this particular trial that's pressing upon him, what it looks like. Notice first, the first thing he did in verse 3. He says, he hears this report, he hears all about what's going on, and boy, we could just talk forever, couldn't we, about the reports, about all the reports and what's going on. It's like you have to, right now, today, it's almost like it's information overload and you know, following the coronavirus map and all the information and the terrible things that are going on, all that. But he takes in all the information, and it says he was afraid. He was afraid. On some level, I think all of us are experiencing a little bit of panic, a little bit of discomfort. We're just like, okay, we're a little freaked out. But his response is so perfect. Even while he's saying, we don't know what to do, look at his initial response. He turned his attention to seek the Lord. There it is, right there. He turned, verse 3, he turned his attention to seek the Lord. And then he proclaimed a fast. That is a beautiful and appropriate Christian leader's response. Hey, you guys, we need to, perhaps like no other time in our lives, we need to get serious, right? We need to seek the Lord. And I would just say, for myself, for our elders, and for all of our Christian brothers and sisters, this is a day like no other. It's a time for us to seek the Lord. There was a fast proclaimed in all of Judah. There was this idea, it's like not only do we need to seek the Lord, we need to pray, we need to fast. We need to say, God, what do you want us to do? So that's his first instinct, and I would just say it's a right instinct. Notice the second thing that happened, and I think this is equally important, is it says all Judah gathered together, verse 4, all Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the city of Judah to seek the Lord. Everyone came together. Now, this presents a problem for us because we simply cannot come together in the sense that they came together. Nevertheless, this is such an important thing for us to understand. This is a principle that I think we need to really contemplate. And especially in this day and in this hour. We have, and I've talked about this repeatedly, we have an issue going on in our culture, in our day, where the church is fractured in a lot of ways. And there's people who just kind of drift off into doing their own thing here and there. And today we're all isolated in our own homes, not by our own choice, but because of this quarantine and the idea that this is the best so that this present distress will pass quickly. But just remember this, church. This is not God's plan. It's never been God's plan for us to be separated or to be divided. You'll see over and over here, going back thousands of years, what did the nation do? They came together. They gathered together. Look at verse 5. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly. If you look at verse 13, all Judah was standing before the Lord. This is God's plan for his people. It'll be ultimately fulfilled in heaven, where you see these beautiful pictures, these scenes that the Revelation describes for us, where all the church, all the saints for all time, what are they? They're assembled. That's what they're doing. They're all together. And I would just say, hey, when this thing passes, for those of you who have drifted apart, for those of you who have found yourself isolated from the body of Christ, you need to repent of that. God's plan is for his people to be together. Now, we're doing the best we can given this present circumstance, and we're finding all kinds of new ways for us to gather. We're gathering together on social media. We're gathering together as best we can. We're doing video conferencing. We're calling more people. It's not the ideal, right? So we're working. We're having to work extra hard right now in this present time. But that time is going to pass, right? Lord willing, this time is going to pass. And what a celebration it's going to be. I think I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be a party when we can finally be together, because that's God's plan for his people, that we would be together. So that's there. They assembled. They're all there. And Jehoshaphat, not only is he seeking the Lord, but now as the assembly is all together, what does he do? Again, he's saying, I don't know what to do. But then his instincts show that he knows exactly what to do. In verse 6, we see that he begins to pray. Right, he begins to pray. He's a leader of the people. He's the king, but he's also the spiritual leader of the people. And he begins this prayer, and it's a beautiful, beautiful prayer of, first of all, acknowledging who God is. He's acknowledging God's identity. And what a great and important part of any prayer that is. Look what he says. He says, O Lord, the God of our fathers. Right? I love that. He's not saying, oh, you're just my God. No, you're the God. You're my God, but you're the God of our fathers. You're the God of all those who have gone before us. I think that's so wonderful for us to recognize as Christians, as individual believers. We stand on the shoulders of others who have handed the faith down to us. So there's this acknowledgement of who God is. He's the God of our fathers. He says, are you not the God in the heavens? Right? He's recognizing that God is above all. He's over all. He says, and are you not the ruler over the kingdoms of the earth? So he recognizes at one point that God is in heaven. So he's separated from us. But then also he's ruling over the domains of man, over the kingdoms of the earth. God's in charge is what he's saying. He's not a man. He's not like us. He's God. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat is recognizing and saying. And I think that's very important for us when we bow our heads, when we bow our hearts in prayer. We have to recognize we're praying to the God of the universe, who, by the way, hears us. How wonderful is that? And so right there, he's recognizing the identity of God. And then as he moves into verse 7, and there's much more in verse 6, but in verse 7, he recounts history. I think this is a very, very important aspect when we bow our heads and hearts in prayer, that we remember that we're not talking to a God who has not interacted with man. We're not talking to a God who has not done things historically. No, our faith, it's faith, but it's founded on fact. I mean, there are so many things we can point to that God has done in the past, and that gives us hope for the present. Amen? It gives us hope for the present. He says, did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And that's exactly what God did. God promised to Abraham that he would do this, and then he did it. Right? So all the things that are contained, of course, at this point in history, God had done so many things in the deliverance of the people, right? The Exodus itself and under Moses and just so many other things, all the conquests under Joshua, all these great things God had done. And so he's reminded of that. He's reminding the people of that as well. They're participating in this prayer. They're hearing this prayer. Friend, you need to do this in your life. I would just say it's very, very important. As you're praying to the Lord, as you're seeking the Lord, be mindful of every great thing God has done for you. And you might say, oh, he hasn't really done anything. Really, just go look in the mirror. Right? God fashioned you. God formed you. You're a beautiful creation of his. He's done so much. He's been active in your life, right? He's brought you the good news. He's brought you the gospel. He's revealed Christ to you if you're a believer in Jesus. If you're not a believer, if you're a skeptic, you can just look at the world, right? Look at the wonderful things in the world, God's creation. It cries out, hey, I not only exist, but look at all the things that I've designed. So there's this sense that he's tying his prayer back, not just to the identity of who God is, but also he says, man, you've done it before. God, my faith is solid because it's resting in a God who has done things. And so that gives us hope for the present circumstance. And so he talks about the hope that he has. Look at verse 9 now. He says, listen, should evil come upon us, or sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine? I mean, there's the summation you could just say of every great trial, every great giant, every great storm, every great difficulty. He says, like, if those things should come upon us, which they're in the middle of, which we are in the middle of, right? He says, if any of those things should happen, here's what we're going to do. Here's going to be our response. We will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. And we're going to cry out to you in our distress. You will hear and deliver us. There is a beautiful expression of faith. And I would just say this part of the prayer is one of hope. Right? As long as you breathe, there's hope. No matter what distress you're in, no matter what trouble you're in, you have to determine, I have to determine by faith, we're going to put our hope in God. Right? What other hope do you have? We're going to put our hope in God, and we're going to have to believe that God's going to do it. You know, as I was listening to our governor, this isn't a political statement, by the way, but as I was listening to our governor announce this new, the kind of, you know, stay-at-home restriction, as he closed that address, you know, I was listening very intently to what he would say and what message of hope he might have for the citizens of our state. And the truth is, he didn't really have any. He kind of just closed the statement by saying, listen, you know, the thing that gives me hope are the good things that people are doing. And I was thinking, well, you know, there are a lot of good things being done, no doubt. There's a lot of smart people. There's a lot of people who are sacrificing time and energy and even putting themselves in harm's way. And those things are great. I don't want to discount those at all. But at the end of the day, it's very little hope, right? His hope, in essence, is in us. And then I was thinking about just how we've responded. You know, people are fighting. I think it's kind of settling down now, but people have been fighting over toilet paper. Right. And we see in some of these things, you know, with the hoarding and the price gouging, you know, people just, you know, buying up stocks of hand sanitizer in order to sell it at a higher price. It's like you kind of see maybe putting our hope in humanity is not a good plan. Even though we're inspired by all the good things some people are doing in general, I think it's a bad policy to put your hope in humanity, right? And so Jehoshaphat, as he's praying, as he's leading the people, this is good spiritual leadership. God, you're our hope. God, we believe you are going to deliver us. Christian, you need to have that kind of hope. You've not been in a circumstance in your life where God has not delivered you. If you're hearing this message, if you're watching this message, you're alive. You've been delivered. And then beyond that, our great hope is that we've been delivered from sin. We've been delivered ultimately from death. I mean, that's the great hope that we have as Christians, is that Jesus Christ, by faith, when we put our faith in him, we have this spiritual transaction that has gone on. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to know this. The spiritual transaction that has gone on is that we have exchanged our sin, our wickedness, our unrighteousness, for his perfection, for his righteousness. Jesus Christ takes away our sins, right? On the cross, Jesus died to pay the penalty for sins. And in exchange, as we turn to him in faith and in hope, he gives us his righteousness and the hope of heaven. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin, or the payment or penalty for sin, is death. Now, you might argue with that, but you don't make up the rules, by the way. God does. And he has declared it from the beginning of time, right? He said, when you sin, when you violate my commandment, you will die. And so death came. As the Bible tells us, death spread to all men because all have sinned. We've inherited this, whether we like it or not. And the ultimate reality for that is every one of us will be separated from our bodies at some point. But the hope of the Christian is that the moment we die, the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Jesus Christ has given us eternal life. What a hope. What a hope that is. And so Jehoshaphat prays. He says, you're going to hear us, and I believe you're going to deliver us. How great. Now, when we get down to verse 12, He's crying out. He's saying, God, I want you to judge these people. We were fair to them, but they have not been fair to us. And he's crying out for God to come in judgment. But then just look at this last little bit. Again, we talked about this. He says, this great multitude, it's coming against us, and we don't know what to do. I would say that that, on some level, is an important aspect to every one of our prayers, just a sense of absolute humility. Like, when I come before the Lord, I think sometimes there's a temptation to say, hey, God, I got a plan. I need you to do my plan. Right? I mean, I think a lot of our prayers sometimes are like that, where it's like, hey, God, I got this thought. Let me just press it upon you so that you can get things squared away my way. No, that's not a proper way to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us to pray, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will, God, your will, Father. And that's the way we ought to pray. We ought to come to the Lord in absolute humility. Are we going to bug him about things? Absolutely. I got lots of things, like Jehoshaphat did. I got lots of things I want to bug the Lord about. But I must always approach him in this sense of total humility. God, I don't know what to do. I need your help. I need your help. But even in the midst of it, he says, our eyes are on you. Christian, there's so many things. Right now, there's so many things that you can put your eyes on. You know, and this story is, man, it's repeated throughout the scripture, isn't it? You know, it's the disciples in the boat with Jesus asleep and the storm is raging and they're freaking out. We're going to die. You know, there's that whole thing. It's like, where's their faith? They're looking at the storm, not that they have the Savior of the world, God himself, in the boat with them. They were never in danger. They were never going to die, right? You know, it's David and Goliath. David wasn't, he wasn't worried about the Goliath, or the giant, as he went out there. Why? Filled with faith, his hope was in God. His hope was in God, who had, you know, had shown himself to be strong in his life. He had this idea where he understood who God was, God's identity. He understood the history. He recounted how God had been with him in the past. And because of all these things, he had great hope. Our eyes need to be on the Lord Jesus Christ in this hour like no other. As all of this went on, again, you've got the scene of all of Judah gathered together. Jehoshaphat is being a great spiritual leader as he's leading he's called for a fast. He's leading this prayer in the midst of the entire congregation. And then look what happens. There is this wonderful and beautiful response. And I would just say this, as spirit-filled believers, this can certainly happen individually. It does happen individually. But how sweet it is when it happens in the assembly, when the Lord moves in the assembly. And so he does. Look at verse 14. It says, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah. And so God, he shows up. These aren't spirit-filled believers, right? This was prior to Pentecost. It was prior to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And yet God visits his people and he speaks to his people in that day. And look at what he says. He just says, listen, people, don't be afraid. Verse 15. This is what the Lord says. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Boy, I'll tell you. Over and over and over, don't we have to learn this lesson, right? We come up upon some difficulty, some trial, something that's hedged us in on all sides, and we think, oh, what am I going to do? I've got to do this. Well, there are some things that you and I have to do, right? There are some practical things that we have to do. Given our present distress, there are things we should do. Wash your hands, use hand sanitizer, you know, social distancing and all that. Those are good practical things. And I don't think there's any sense that we're not exercising faith by just following those simple kinds of practical guidelines. But we need to remember, this is bigger than us. Right? This is bigger than us. It's bigger than our nation. This is a worldwide issue. This is a what they're calling a pandemic. Right? Doesn't that just strike fear into your hearts? Just like just to use the word pandemic. He says, you need to remember, this is not even your battle to fight. This is God's battle. And in a sense, God's response is, give it to me. Give it to me. Remember Jesus' words where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I think there's such tremendous rest when we take our cares and we take our concerns and things that we can't fix anyway, right? None of us really can fix this. The federal government's doing what the federal government does. Medical professionals are doing what medical professionals do, but it's bigger than all of us. God says, bring it to me. And I understand that our secular government and the secular governments of the world, they don't get that. They don't understand that. But by example, you and I need to do that. We need to do that on behalf of the nation. It's our job, just as it was Jehoshaphat's job, to stand up and to say, hey, you know what? You do your thing, but I'm going to do my thing. We collectively aren't really sure what to do, but we do know one thing. We need to get our eyes on Jesus. He's the only one that can fix this. He's the only one really that can help. And beyond this current crisis, right, we need to think about what it's reminding us of. I mean, I think one of the great things, if I can say that there's something great that's coming out of this present distress, it's that every person alive who understands what's going on is faced with the idea that we're actually pretty frail in the sense of sickness and death. You and I are going to die. Should the Lord not come for us in what we talk about as the rapture, if the Lord tarries, you and I are simply going to die. The day we were born, we began that journey to an eventual departure, right? Where we're going to eventually depart these temporary bodies. There's something much bigger that we each have to face. And to that, the Lord has already won the battle, right? Jesus Christ has conquered sin, and he's conquered death on our behalf for all those who would believe in him and trust in him. In verse 17, again, this is the word of the Lord coming to the people. He just says this. He says, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. I think those words are very similar that to the words that Moses used, you know, when the people were leaving Egypt there and they were pressed up against the sea. Moses had led them really to a dead end and they were all clamoring like, oh, Moses, you idiot, what have you done? You brought us to this dead end and now the Egyptian army is pressing upon us. That was a terrible situation to be in. And it was a moment where basically it was the same thing. Just stand and see the deliverance of God. And at that point, he did something absolutely incredible in parting the sea and the nation crossed the ocean on dry land. What a beautiful miracle that was. Don't be dismayed. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. I think you just need to know that. The Lord is with you. Again, if you're not a Christian, you need to have a relationship with Christ. The Bible makes it really clear. If you're not a Christian, you do not have the hope that the Christian has. Does God love you? Absolutely. Is God for you? Absolutely. But your sin needs to be dealt with. God wants to have a relationship with you, but as long as you keep putting him off, you have not entered into a relationship with you. So I would just encourage you, today's a good day for repentance. It's a good day for asking the Lord to forgive your sins and to give you the hope that belongs to the Christian alone. Finally, as we close, I think there's a beautiful thing that happens at the very end here. As Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground again, as he closes this prayer, it's an absolute humility. You see the Levites, the Kohathites, the sons of Korahites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. This is the response of the Christian. Is there reason to give praise to God? Absolutely. There's reason today to give praise to the Lord. And I would encourage you to make sure that as part of your daily routine, not only are you studying the Word of God, not only are you praying, make sure and infuse your life with praise. Our God is a good God, and he's worthy of all of our praise. The Bible says that he inhabits our praises, and he's pleased with our praises. Our praises are like an offering to him. And we need to remind ourselves over and over again, God, you're good, and I worship you because of who you are. I hope that's a blessing to you. It was a real encouragement to me. But we find ourselves in a difficult time, a difficult day, and you might think, I don't know what to do. Well, follow the example that Jehoshaphat gives us. He said, I didn't know what to do. We don't know what to do, but he did the exact right thing. He kept his eyes on God. I hope you're doing that today. Even during this time of social distancing and having to be home alone and all that and the different trials that go along, you know, you can fill your day watching Netflix, or you can, you know, fill your day playing silly games or whatever. You know, I know that, you know, people are involved in all kinds of activities. Just make sure that you're looking to the Lord in the midst of this trial. Father, thank you for your word. God, we pray that you would hold us together, your church. Lord, as we're seeking to be together and we're using the tools that you've given us, we give you thanks for those. Lord, thank you for the social media and these different platforms by which we can communicate with one another. We pray that we would maximize those, both for fellowship and also for the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, I pray for any who are hearing my voice right now, whether it's the audio or the video, God, forgive us for our sins. And Lord, I would pray beyond the person who needs salvation, Lord, I just pray on behalf of our nation. Lord, forgive our nation for her sins. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our overzealous nationalism. Lord, forgive us for our hunger for war. Lord, forgive us for the murder of our innocence. Lord, forgive us for our addictions to entertainment, our addictions to fantasy, our addictions to violence, our addictions to pornography. Lord, you know all of our sins, personally and collectively. God, forgive us. Cleanse us. Do a work in our day. I pray, Lord, that you bring revival in our hearts and in our land. Be with our leaders. Lord, lead them and guide them. I pray that you would inspire them. I pray for all of our first responders and medical personnel, God, that you would give wisdom and protection and guidance and strength. Lord, give us hope. We pray for your hope in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys, and I'll see you back here on our YouTube channel on Sunday morning. So join us for that. We'll be wrapping up Titus chapter 2 on Sunday morning.